I want you to dream with me for a bit. I want you to imagine that money in this dream is no issue, that you could have all the money necessary to make you enjoy life. If that were the case, what would you do? Where would you live? How big a house would you have? Isn't that what a lot of people think if I just had a bigger apartment or a bigger house? And maybe I should ask, how many of them would you have? Apparently, when you have a lot of money, you don't just have one house, you have two. What would you do? Where would you live? What kind of house would you have? I want to tell you a story about a man who had all that he could imagine and what he learned from doing it. It's a rather surprising story. Will you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading with the first verse. Solomon says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with myrrh, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and myrrh. What does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while girding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good from the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my work great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers and delighted with the sons of men and the musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. In this passage, Solomon says, I'm now going to set my heart on pleasure. If you've been with me as we've started this book back in chapter 1, you'll recall that in the latter part of chapter 1, what he said he was going to do was seek knowledge. Well, he's now decided that wasn't where it was at in life, so what he was going to do now is seek pleasure. That's very clear from verse 1. Only as you read the passage, it's obvious that he's talking about getting pleasure a certain kind of way, namely by gathering possessions. So his basic conclusion of what all that was like is given to us in the first two verses. Then, beginning in verse 3 and going down through verse 8, he gives us a detailed, specific illustration of what he's talking about. And then, verses 9, 10, and 11, he goes back to the conclusion. So this is one of those cases where he tells you what he's going to tell you, he tells you, and then he tells you what he's told you. The old traditional way of making a speech. So let's start with what he's going to tell us. Verse 1 says that he was going to give himself to pleasure. Only some of the words that are used in this verse, and clearly what follows in the rest of the passage, is talking about possessions as well. So the first thing he's saying here is that I'm going to give myself to pleasure. Only it's a cup full of fun without sin. He's not saying I'm going to go sin to enjoy life. I'm going to gather possessions to have this pleasure. But that's not his point. That's just part of the point. The real point is this. He says at the end of verse 1, this surely also was vanity. He said, I gave myself to laughter and madness. And what did it accomplish? Now, if you'll recall, he started out this book saying, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. And as I pointed out, the Hebrew word means vapor, means breath, like the breath you see on a cold winter morning. The point is that that breath, that vapor, that smoke, if you will, is temporary. It's hard to get your arms around it. And furthermore, of what use is it? It's useless. So when he says in this book, vanity, and he uses that word a lot, he's saying basically that what he's talking about is futile. In this case, what he's talking about is gaining pleasure by accumulating houses and all that goes with that. And he's saying, my conclusion is that was temporary, useless, futile. Or to put it rather simply, he asks at the end of verse 2, what does it accomplish? What did I get? What was the profit, to use his word in chapter 1? What did it accomplish? What did I gain when I gathered all of that? Now that's his conclusion. Simply put, the pursuit of pleasure by gathering possessions is futile. Now what he does is give us a detailed illustration. Begins in verse 3. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. Well, the first thing he says to get pleasure is he thought he would use wine. Now, that does not mean that he would get drunk, because he says in verse 3 that he was guiding my heart with wisdom. In other words, there were limits to his drinking of wine. This was wine drinking with wisdom. But what he says is in verse 3, how to lay hold on folly, that I did that, that I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven. This is a very important phrase, all the days of their lives. In other words, he's not talking about gaining pleasure from a day off or a vacation. He's talking about spending your life, all the days of your life, when that is the pursuit. I'm going to pursue pleasure. And in this case, I'm going to get it from wine. More specifically, he says in verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses. Notice, it's in the plural. I built myself houses. Let's just take one of those houses. In 1 Kings chapter 7, we are told that it took him 13 years to build just his palace. And that was just one of his houses. He had houses in other places. Matter of fact, he says in verse 4, and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Now we know from archaeology and scripture that he had houses in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, and north of Jerusalem in Hebron, so that he had houses, I should say Haran, he had houses all over the place, so to speak. Then he says in verse 6, I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. Now, he's not talking about a swimming pool at each house. He's talking about gigantic pools of water to irrigate all those gardens and vineyards he has. Matter of fact, you can go to Israel till this day, and archaeologists have dug up some of his pools. In one place, there are three pools. They're terraced. There's one above the other, separated by about 20 feet. They cover 7 acres. The average length is 300 feet. Not about the length of a football field? Is that a swimming pool or what? 300 feet long, 220 feet wide, and 20 to 30 feet deep. They're about 150 feet apart, and like I said, they cover 7 acres. They take 3 million gallons of water. Now, that's not much. That's one good leak in Los Angeles. At any rate, this was to cultivate his forest, which he had. Matter of fact, one author writing in the 19th century says that the hill on which some of these pools existed still is called Little Paradise. So just to give you some idea, he's got these three houses with all these gardens and vineyards and groves and these huge reservoirs to keep them green. Then he says in verse 7, I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. So, and obviously, to keep care of all of this, he had to have a lot of servants, male and female servants. No telling how many to keep three houses, not to mention all of his gardens and vineyards. Then he says, verse 7, yes, I had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Now, we know from other passages of Scripture that his herds were made of oxen and his flocks were of sheep. So he had large flocks, large herds, lots of animals. Now, probably some of that was to feed all those servants, you know? So he had his own grocery chain, I guess. All right, keep reading. Verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings of the provinces. Now, he had a lot of money. Silver and gold and special treasures of kings and provinces. In other words, he had a lot of money because he collected taxes. He's king. There were lands he conquered, and that's what he's referring to in verse 7, and they paid tribute. And then kings came from foreign countries and brought gifts. We know, for example, about the Queen of Sheba who came to visit him. So from all of these sources, he amassed an enormous amount of money. How much? A couple of hundred thousand? Maybe a million in today's dollars? How much? Well, let me tell you this. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we are told, and I quote, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly. This was not his total bank account. This is what he collected every year. Was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country. All right, translate that into dollars. Well, one author I read who was calculating this in 2002 said that amounted to 304 $1 million a year. Think you could live on that? Could you manage? You could afford 3 houses with that, and gardens, and groves, and vineyards, and servants, and all kinds of pets. That's the best way to have income. By the way, this is annual income. It is a perpetual residual income. It's one thing to win the lottery and get a large lump of money, large sum of money. Most people who do that squander it. It's a whole lot better to take it, you know, $5,000 a week. Now they're offering $10,000 a week on TV if you just sign up and win. Now that's the way to make money. Figure out how you can get residual income. To put it all very simply, Solomon had a bottomless budget. Now that's the kind of budget we would all like to have. There is more. I acquired male and female singers and the delights of the son of men and musical instruments of all kinds. Do you have a stereo in your house? Do you enjoy music? He had a live orchestra. He had a live orchestra. Now, there is no doubt in my mind that music can bring you pleasure. As a matter of fact, I had a birthday recently, and one of my birthday presents from my wife was a CD. And it's nothing more than a piano player. And he's playing some of the old hymns that I grew up with. And I pop it in the car and shut out the world and just listen to that music as I crawl through the 405 in the Sepulveda Pass. Trust me, it's not the Sepulveda Pass that brings joy. It's that music. So Solomon had music, a live orchestra to bring him joy. Now let me see if I can put this in perspective. Well, you get the picture of the money. This is something like saying, I have all this money coming in annually, so I bought a house in Newport Beach. Not satisfied with that, I bought one in Palm Springs. And not satisfied with that, I bought one up in the Sierras. I had 3 houses. And each of them, I take it, had gardens and groves and vineyards and plenty of servants to take care of it all, gardeners. Servants to fix all my meals, and plenty of water to water them all. So I had it made. In terms of what everybody thinks, if they could just collect all of that, life would be pleasurable, would it not? Don't have to worry about money, work. You just go and enjoy your houses. Samuel Johnson said, these are the things that make it hard for a man to die. If you got all of this, you just don't want to leave the earth. So the whole point is, I had everything I could possibly want in terms of material possessions with the intent of gathering all of that so I could enjoy life. That's his point. Now, he gave us the conclusion, I think to many people, a surprise conclusion at the first verse. It's vanity. I got all of that, and I'm here to tell you I had it, and it was all vanity. It was empty. It was useless. It was futile. Now, he does that again. So pick up the story in verse 9. So I became great, and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. In other words, I was famous. I was great. I was successful. I wasn't a pauper. I was rich. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Now, this is very important. Some people come to this book and think that he's away from God when he writes these books. Not at all. He said, I got all of these possessions, and I kept my wisdom about me. So I'm successful materially, and I'm still wise. I didn't leave my wisdom to do all of this. I didn't indulge in sin to get pleasure. I just went after pleasure from what we would call today good old materialism. But let's let him explain. He says in verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Can you imagine? Whatever I saw, I got. In other words, he went on a shopping spree with a no-limit credit card. And anything he saw, he says, pack it up. Put it in the trunk. I was able to get everything the eye could possibly see that my eye saw, I got. Look at verse 10. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Now, in the context, this is legitimate pleasure, and pleasure primarily that comes from possessions. And then he says, and this was my reward from all my labor. I worked for this. I worked hard for this. It was labor. And I accumulated all of this stuff. Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done. Did you ever do that? Did you ever work hard? I remember as a kid, mowing the lawn. That was hard work. Matter of fact, I used to think that was at least 40 acres. And as an adult, having been gone from Pensacola for a long time, I went back after a few years and I looked at that lawn and it shrunk. I was stunned. That lawn shrunk. But when I was a little kid, that thing was huge. And I remember mowing that lawn, the hot, humid weather of Florida, getting all done and just looking at it with great satisfaction. Did you ever do that? Sure. Who hasn't? Well, Solomon says that's what I did. Verse 11, I looked on all my works that my hands had done and on the labor which I had toiled. Then he says, and indeed, there was a futility about it. It was vanity. It was grasping after the wind. There was no profit under the sun. There was a sense in which, I'm sure he got some momentary pleasure out of that, but being the wise, philosophical fellow that he was, he looked at it and he said, you know, in the final analysis, you look at all of this, and it's just futile. There's not a person listening to me, me included, that at one time or another in our life, we just thought, if I just had more money, then life would be a little more pleasant. More things. Yikes. America lives by that law. I just had more things. Listen to the commercials. If you get this product, you're going to be as happy as it's possible for you to be. Just buy it and we'll put it on sale. But there's more. We'll send you two. And the whole theory is just get more and more. We want more. John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men in modern times, once was asked how much money was enough. And he responded, just a little more. Rockefeller. And all of us, that's what we all think. Matter of fact, the Barna Research Group, a few years ago, did a survey. They asked the average American adult what it would take for them to live more comfortably. And they came up with the figure of between $8,000 and $11,000. Then tracking the study, they discovered that even when adults reached that income level to which they aspired, they still said they needed another $8,000 to $11,000. I remember once years ago talking to a man who owned a company. And he said, everybody that works for my company thinks they need a raise, and they have a figure in their head. I forgot what he said. Let's say a $5 raise. He said, if I gave it to them, it'd take about 3 months, and you know what they would then think? I need another $5 raise. We just want more, because underneath that is the idea that that's how I'm going to enjoy life. Chuck Swindoll puts it like this. A man never earns enough. A woman is never beautiful enough. Clothes are never fashionable enough. Cars are never nice enough. Gadgets are never modern enough. Houses are never furnished enough. Food is never fancy enough. Relationships are never romantic enough. Life is never full enough. End of quote. Beautifully said. All right, here's what Solomon said. I got everything my eye could see. We want more and are never satisfied. He said, I was satisfied. I got everything I saw. And here's my conclusion. It's futile. Think about that. It's futile. Lord Chesterfield said, I have enjoyed all the pleasures of the world and consequently know their futility. I do not regret their loss. I appraise them at their real value, which is, in truth, very low. End of quote. One author said, Solomon took stock of all that he had done, of all the energy he had expended, and the result? All is vanity and futility, a grasping for the wind. He hadn't found lasting satisfaction under the sun. He found, like Luther, that the empire of the whole world was but a crumb to be thrown to a dog. He was bored by it all. A cartoonist once wrote, I have few difficulties, many friends, and great success. I've gone from wife to wife, from house to house, and have visited great countries of the world. But I'm fed up with the devices to fill up 24 hours a day. Futile. Another quote. The failure of pleasure and possessions to fill the heart of man was further illustrated by a fictional character who had to wish for something and it would be instantly given to him. He wanted a house, and there it was, servants at the door. He wanted a Cadillac, and there it was, with a chauffeur. He was elated at the beginning, but soon began to think about that. He said to the attendant, I want to get out of this. I want to create something. I want to suffer something. I would rather be in hell than here. And the attendant answered, Where do you think you are? That's where our society is today. It's in the hell of materialism. Trying to satisfy the human heart with things that cannot bring lasting enjoyment. Whoa! Say, wow, that's pretty pessimistic, isn't it? Well, you got to read the rest of the book to see that he wasn't a pessimist at all. I have suggested that what he was a realist. But in just this paragraph, the point is obvious that living a life seeking pleasure in possessions is futile. Remember all the days earlier in the passage? This isn't getting some momentary pleasure out of some momentary enjoyment. This is pursuing it. So here's the sum of everything he says in this passage. Living a life of seeking pleasure in possessions is futile. It's not going to bring you the enjoyment you think it's going to bring you. Now, let me probe this a bit. This is going to take a minute. I think we need to put this in the perspective of the rest of this book, and for that matter, the rest of the Bible. Because if you just had this paragraph, you could, I think, get the wrong idea. So let me clarify a couple of things. First of all, God is not opposed to pleasure. God is not opposed to possessions. God is not opposed to you enjoying your possessions. Matter of fact, he wants you to enjoy material possessions and says so. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Did you hear that? 1 Timothy chapter 6. God has given us all things to richly enjoy. Now, if you read the rest of the book of Ecclesiastes, you will see very quickly that that's what he's saying. As a matter of fact, that sums up much of what's in the coming chapters. That God has given us life and things in it to enjoy. So that's not Solomon's point. He himself teaches that God is not opposed to you enjoying material things. As a matter of fact, you get things and enjoy them, right? You ever get something and enjoy it? That's my point. That's Solomon's point. That's Paul's point. But here's the second thing that needs to be said. What you need to know is that that's temporary. And that's the point of vanity. It's smoke. It's vapor. It's breath that dissipates and vanishes. So that pleasure that you get from material things is temporary, like smoke. That's easy to demonstrate. Did you ever buy a new car? Or a car newer to you? And the enjoyment? I've had people tell me they like the smell of the new car. And how long did that last? And how long did you enjoy that new car? Let me tell you how long you enjoyed that new car. Until you parked it at the mall and somebody dinged your door. That's Solomon's point. There could be pleasure in it, but it's temporary. In the final analysis, it's futile. It does not give lasting enjoyment. So that God does not want you to live for pleasure. He wants you to enjoy life, but he doesn't want you to live for it. That's why I think all the days of their lives is significant in this passage. What he wants us to do is live for him and serve other people. That's what he wants. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. But isn't that exactly what most people in America, and for that matter, around the world think? That if I just had more possessions, I'd be really living it up. Well, Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of things you actually possess. That's not where it's at. Matter of fact, in that same passage, he spoke of a man who laid up treasures for himself and was not rich toward God. That's the problem. There's no problem in having all the possessions you can possibly amass and working hard for them and enjoying them when you get them. Just don't think that's where life is, because it's not. That's the point of Scripture. Matter of fact, Paul said in that passage I quoted a minute ago, speaking to rich people, let them do good that they may be rich in good works. Ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a foundation for time that is to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, which in that passage is a reference to eternal reward. So it's not that God is opposed to us having possessions or enjoying them. He clearly says he gave us things to enjoy. He does not want us to think that that's where permanent enjoyment comes from, or that we should live for those and not for him and in the business of serving other people. One author said it very well. The fact is that the reverse is true. God wants his people to have a good life, but he wants them to realize that this world cannot provide true pleasure. It can only be found above the sun. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures evermore, Psalm 16, verse 11. In that sense, God is the greatest hedonist and pleasure lover of all. The big lie promulgated by the movies, TV, and advertising media is that man can make his own heaven down here on earth without God. But Solomon learned that all this world can offer are cesspools and cisterns, whereas God offers the fountain of life. There is nothing wrong with pleasure or possessions, but to give your life to seeking pleasure and possessions accomplishes nothing. Just ask somebody who got it all. You see, we get it backwards. We get it just exactly backwards. We think, I'm going to go get possessions, and then I'm going to really live. God says that's backwards. Come to me. I give you life, and life more abundantly. Then you can enjoy your possessions. We get life backwards. Somebody said, and I tried to find out who, and I couldn't. All I kept bumping into was author unknown. You've heard it, but there's a line in it that just sums this up so well. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I should feel the need of God. I asked that for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost to despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. End of quote. Now I want to quote one line because that so sums up what I think Solomon is trying to tell us and what I'm trying to say. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. Isn't that the way we think? Come on, fess up. Isn't it? But listen to the rest of it. I was given life that I may enjoy all things. I say to you, we get it backwards. And when we get it backwards, we're chasing the wind. When we get it backwards, it's futile, it's useless, it's futile. So get it straight. Seek the Lord. Pour yourself out in service to people. Go love people. That's where it's at. And then you can enjoy life and all the things you've labored to accumulate. Now, hoping that I have put this in perspective, I want to conclude by just going back and focusing on this point. You understand what the balance to this is, but let me go back and make Solomon's point. That's what this passage is about. I'm going to quote two people. The first is Simon and Garfunkel. How many of you remember Simon and Garfunkel? You are showing your age. Simon and Garfunkel sang a song entitled Richard Cory. How many of you remember the song? Richard Cory. I'm not going to sing it. I want you to stay. I'm going to quote it. The lyrics say that Richard Cory owns one and a half of the whole town with political connections to spread his wealth around. Born in society, a banker's only child, he had everything a man could want, power, grace, and style. But I worked in his factory. I curse the life I'm living and curse my poverty. And I wish that I could be, oh, I wish that I could be, oh, I wish that I could be Richard Cory. The song continues. The papers print his picture almost everywhere he goes. Richard Cory at the opera, Richard Cory at a show. And the rumor of the parties and the orgies on his yacht, oh, he surely must be happy with everything he's got. He freely gives to charity. He had the common touch, and they were grateful for his patronage and thanked him very much. Oh, my mind was filled with wonder when the evening headlines read, Richard Cory went home last night and put a bullet in his head. But I worked at his factory. I cursed the life I'm living, and I cursed my poverty. I wish that I could be, I wish that I could be, I wish that I could be Richard Cory. Don't we all wish that we could be Richard Cory? Well, Solomon says what that'll get you ultimately is a bullet in the head. And Solomon makes Richard Cory look like a monk. I said I was going to quote two people. And with this, I close. Let me quote my mentor. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, this is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all the crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you're going to put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. End of quote. Don't get it backwards. That ends up in futility. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your perspective and your truth so that we can adjust our lives according to it. And we confess covetousness, that we look at the world around us and think they are better off. And the truth of the matter is, Father, we see from your word that they may be worse off. So give us the proper perspective. Help us to think biblically to function spiritually, so that we put things in their proper priority. In Jesus' name, amen.